Going to read two passages of scripture this morning. One is from Luke chapter 11 and the other one is from Matthew chapter 6. Luke chapter 11 verses 1 to 4. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And then a somewhat parallel passage in Matthew chapter 6, which goes like this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, because they think they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they're fasting. I tell you the truth, they've received all the reward they're ever going to get. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." I wonder if we could pray just a moment. Father, it may be this morning that there's nothing that I have to say which will be news to anybody, that all of it in a sense is sort of ground that we kind of know. But Father, I want to pray that in the message that I bring, there would be something that each person can get hold of, each one of us can get hold of, that will encourage us and motivate us in this journey and adventure of knowing you in prayer. Or something that will shine a light and give us a way forward, that will show us a way to enrich our relationship with you. But Father, for each one of us, let there be something specific. Even if 99% of what I say this morning is forgotten, Father, let there be something that we can take away, which will actually take us further on in this business of knowing you in prayer. Father, would you do that in Jesus' name? Amen. Now, I've got an interesting spiritual history in the sense that I was an atheist by the stage of being seven. I think that was largely a reaction to the Sunday school that my parents took me to. But by the age of about 12, I believed in God, but I wasn't a Christian. I had a kind of God belief, but it certainly didn't run to Jesus being the Son of God or anything like that. And like many other people who are not Christians, I tried to pray. But frankly, it seemed as if all the effort was on my side, and I was sort of sending prayers up, but nothing was coming back, and frankly, it was unrewarding. All of that changed rather suddenly when I became a Christian. What had previously felt really quite lifeless came vibrantly and vividly alive. And prayer is like that. It can be deadly dull Even Christians sometimes seem to manage this trick of making prayer deadly dull, but it also can be exciting and life-changing. The Lord's Prayer in Matthew's Gospel finds itself in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, of course. But Luke suggests a rather different context for Jesus first teaching it to his 12 disciples. And there they are, in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. It says, come on David, find it. One day Jesus was praying, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Now, they didn't say that because they had never prayed before. They didn't say that because the whole business of praying was new to them. Because every Jew in first century Palestine was taught to pray. But these guys noticed that when Jesus prayed, somehow it was very different from anything that they had known before. I wonder what it was that they saw in Jesus' prayer life. I suspect that they saw a strong desire for the presence of God that was quite foreign to them. That he would regularly go off for a couple of hours before breakfast or towards the end of the day. Sometimes spend a whole night in prayer. That there was a hunger there that made him seek out and need the Father's presence. And I think too they must have seen the power and the passion in Jesus praying. That the sense of relationship in it. The delight in the Father's presence. And so one day as Jesus comes away from a time alone with the Father, his friends say, Lord, teach us to pray. Lead us into this amazing prayer relationship that you have, which we don't yet have. Help us to find the same passion, the same power in the presence of God. And Jesus' teaching on prayer is his answer to that question. First of all, in Matthew chapter 6, actually Jesus outlines some of the ways that we can lose the plot in terms of prayer. Because prayer can be many things that fall short of a powerful connection with God, that God wants to make with us. It can, in the first place, be a performance. Matthew 6 and verse 5, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, or the play actors, literally. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. Probably that's less of a temptation in a secular age. In Jesus' time, you could do your street cred no end of good by standing on the street corner outside Spa with your hands in the air praying. I don't think it's something that we would be tempted to do to make the good people of Cataes think, what a wonderful person, what an amazing character this is. It is not the same temptation for us. Nevertheless, there is still a question of focus when we pray, especially when we pray together in church or in groups or something like that. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, have I got God in my sights? Am I really tuned into him here? Am I simply responding to the Lord from my heart, or am I aware of what other people are thinking and doing? Gosh, I can't pray out loud because I might get the words wrong. I might look stupid. We're aware of other people rather than the Lord. Or perhaps I better put my hands in the air in the worship time because lots of other people seem to be doing this. Or vice versa, indeed. I can't put my hands in the air because nobody else is doing it. And again, we're aware of everybody else and we're not really tuned in to God. And we've got to get beyond this sort of me and them sort of thing to where we've only got the Lord in focus. Because if we're not really praying to him, we're not really praying at all. So prayer can be a performance. It can be a mechanism. It can be a kind of religious chore that we've got to get through. I think the Muslims have this a kind of spiritual five-a-day regime. Five times in the day when they're supposed to pray. For your physical health, you have five lots of fruit and veg, and for your spiritual health to stay in with God, you've got five lots of prayer, and it's a kind of routine. For others, it may be a kind of bedtime ritual or set words that you have to trog through out of a book or whatever. And spiritual disciplines can be helpful, and we'll come onto that in a moment. But they always carry a danger, and the danger is that if we're not careful, they become a lifeless routine that we just trog through them for their own sake. And at the stage where prayer becomes a routine, frankly, it isn't any longer prayer. And we might as well be playing a computer game instead. So prayer can be a mechanism. Prayer, thirdly, can be manipulation. And I think verses 7 and 8 are talking about that. When you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans. They think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Sometimes we are a little bit like English people abroad, aren't we? We think that God is foreign. So we need to shout loudly so that he'll understand what we're saying. So you know, we kind of amp up the volume a little bit, because if we're praying loudly, there must be power in this thing. Sometimes we imagine that God must be Welsh. And if God was Welsh, obviously, he would expect us to keep on saying the same things over and over again. And so we do. We do. We think God will hear us by many words. Sorry to my Welsh friends here. There must be one. There was one before the service. Sometimes we seem to think that God's going to be impressed if we get impassioned and we put a bit of emotion into the voice, you know. Sometimes our prayers give the impression that God needs everything explained to him, you know, that we need to spell out the precise medical symptoms of the person that we're praying for. Otherwise, he won't know what to do in order to heal them. Or we need to give God our personal perceptions of a situation that we want to bring to him so that he'll know how to handle it. Well, he needs our advice. It's up to us, in other words, to get the thing across to God in the best possible way so that he can give us a suitable answer. And Jesus, I think, is very keen to say to his disciples, you do not need to inform God. You do not need to persuade God. You do not need to impress God with how you pray. He already knows, he already cares about every situation and every individual that you ever bring to him. So relax. There's no need for prayer to be any kind of manipulation. So we want to pray like Jesus did. What are the keys? I want to see three very simple things this morning. One is, prayer is about relationship. You know, that comes out really clearly, I think, in Luke's version, where Jesus says, when you pray, say, Father. Just one word. Pause. Take a deep breath before you go any further. In the Bible, it's on one line all by itself, Father. It is the single most important word in the Lord's Prayer. Because we need to know who we're engaging with in prayer. We're engaging, of course, with Almighty God, the Creator, the Judge of the earth, the incredibly holy and great and majestic God, and all of that. But we're also relating to someone who's our Father. Did you see the 33 Chilean miners emerging from the San Jose mine this week? It was actually quite moving, wasn't it? And seeing them come up one by one and sort of being met by family and all that again. And I especially remember a little girl. She's on the right-hand side of this picture. You can scarcely see it on the little one. We've got lights on that we shouldn't have. So there she is. And she's originally, I think this picture was taken afterwards, after it's all happened. But, hey, gosh, fantastic. She's waiting in the crowd with her mother. She's looking confused on the television pictures, a little bit apprehensive as the metal capsule breaks the surface and comes above ground. And then this disheveled miner steps out into the night. And after 70 days underground, he's probably dirty, unkempt, and sweaty. But as this little girl sees her daddy again, her eyes light up, and suddenly she runs forward. And the next thing you know, she's totally enveloped in a huge, great hug. And it was a fantastic moment. And it's an amazing thing to connect, really connect, with a Father who loves you. I often thank God for my own human dad. Many, many things I remember with affection and thank God for my dad. Because, and not infrequently, I found myself reflecting on the great blessing of having a dad who has made it easy for me to understand something of what it means to have a Heavenly Father who cares for me, who nurtures, who teaches, who provides, who wants the very best for me, a Heavenly Father I can turn to at the drop of a hat. I have a Heavenly Father, and so do you. And I should say, of course, also that, of course, my human dad was a long way from being perfect. And there is a sense in which, like everybody else, I have only properly come to understand what fatherhood is like by coming to know God as Father. It's important that we have that perspective. When we come into prayer, that relationship is right at the heart of it. And we need to be aware of who we're coming to right from the word go. And one reason for that is that it generates faith and expectation. Sometimes I find myself still either praying on my own or with others where we start asking before we're focused on who God is. And it's a mistake. It really is a mistake because those prayer times tend to lack the sense of joy and praise and expectation. They tend to lack the sense of faith. Because we end up caught up with us and our situation and our problems. And in a sense, we don't tend to rise very far above all of that instead of focusing on the wonderful God who is big enough to carry it all. Prayer needs to begin with that sense of who God is. Begins with relationship. We begin at this place that you have a Heavenly Father who loves you and loves to be with you. And then there's a couple of things that very obviously flow from that. One is that we don't need protocol. We don't need proper language to talk to Dad. And I'm sure for most of us, I'm teaching Grandma to suck eggs here. This is obvious to you as it is to me. But actually we can be as simple and natural as we like when we pray. And if you find it helpful to use written prayers from a prayer book or from the Bible or from a song or a hymn, then that's fine. Go for it. Use them. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that, and that can enrich our prayer life. But we don't need to. In fact, we don't need any fancy words at all. We don't need to finish off our prayers with a proper amen. We don't need to close our eyes. We don't need to sit down. We don't need to do anything religious in order to pray. We don't need to be polite to God when we pray. We can tell it like it is. We can relax in His presence. We're in a safe place. That immediately follows from the fact that God is the kind of Father that He is. And the second thing that immediately follows, I think, is that if relationship is basic to prayer, then so is worship. So is worship. Because in worship, we focus on and we celebrate who God is. And you'll notice that the Lord's Prayer begins and it ends with worship. Our Father in heaven, let your name be hallowed. In other words, God, you are fantastic, you're wonderful, and I would love the whole world to be able to see that and join with us in praising you. I want the whole world to think well of you. And it finishes with worship. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. How do we enter into a place of relationship when we pray? I want to share just three things that work for me. And if they work for you, great. But if you need to find other ways because you've got a different temperament or you tune into things differently, then all I can say is keep on exploring until you find them. But three things that work for me. One is stillness. The psalmist says, be still and know that I am God. One of the things that I find really helpful is just last thing in the evening to be quiet, no books, no television, no music on, absolutely nothing to switch off. And I might come into that time not feeling remotely as if I want to pray or not feeling the presence of God, but very, very often after 3 or 4 minutes, I'm aware of the presence. I'm aware of the presence of the Lord in the room. It's as if there is a sense of God that is inside me that comes to the surface when I just stop rushing, when I give God total space, stillness. Second thing is scripture. The Bible is God's great window into who He is. And there are times when I come to pray and I don't feel ready for prayer at all. And often the best thing to do is just open the Bible and start reading. And I will stay reading until I hit a verse or maybe just a phrase. And sometimes it's even a single word that speaks into my spirit about God. When I've hit it, I stop. I dwell on what Scripture has said to me, and then I turn into the presence of God. And Scripture often is a wonderful window into worship. And then thirdly, worship itself. You may well find that it works for you to play a track or two of a worship CD. That doesn't tend to do an awful lot for me, but I often find that when I'm worshiping God, I'm recalling words from songs or hymns that I've known sometimes for most of my life. And it might be two lines of the thing. It might be half a line. If God's really having a bad day, I sing it out to him. I don't think he minds too much. Probably heaven has earplugs. But yeah, the worship songs from the Psalms onwards are a fantastic resource just to bring us into relationship. I'm wilting here, or at least the stand is. And public worship. You know, it is so good to worship with other Christians because it opens your spirit to God. And my experience is, for those of you who struggle a little bit with worship services, my experience is that it doesn't have to be great worship. It doesn't have to be great music. It doesn't have to be in my preferred style. Last Sunday night, we had my sister and brother-in-law with us, and they had been preaching in the morning, and I'd been preaching in the morning, and they sort of fancied actually going and just being part of a congregation, and we thought, why not? We went to Highfields. Highfields was great. It's not totally my style, if I'm honest. You have a sort of stop-start sort of thing with the worship, and you sing a song, and you sit down, you do some stuff, and you stand up, and you do another song, and you sit down. But it was great to be with people who love the Lord. I went to this thing called Let the Wind Blow with Susie on Friday night. I think it was run by a Nigerian church in Cardiff. Again, I have to say, not all of it was totally my style. I find it a little bit off-putting if I'm being invited to pray and somebody's bellowing into the microphone all the way through that. But and not totally my style, but fantastic to be surrounded by people whose love for the Lord you can absolutely feel. What a wonderful place to be. Times when I come to Woody and I think, I don't know these songs. I really don't like the music. I wouldn't have harmonized it like that. Why can't we have some proper sort of melodic instruments rather than guitars and drums all the time? But I tell you, actually none of it. There you go. I'm showing all kinds of prejudices and age here. But I tell you, if we're in a context where you can sense that people are responding to God and we love the Lord together, it is wonderful to be surrounded by people who love the Lord. And I found that it really doesn't ultimately matter whether it's not my style, because when you're surrounded by people who love Christ, it's contagious, it rubs off. So relationship, that's the heart of prayer. And God doesn't bring us into relationship with himself so that he can answer our prayers. He actually answers our prayers so that he can bring us into relationship with himself, because relationship is the heart of it. Second thing that I want to say is that prayer is about alignment. It is about lining up my life, my priorities, my perspectives with God's. When we come to pray, we will come with all our own agendas. We can't help doing that. We'll come with all our twisted perspectives. We can't help doing that. You'll come into prayer mad with your boss, angry with the wife, irritated with the kids, perhaps upset, perhaps worried, and it's a mess. And it isn't one that we can sort out by ourselves before we come to the place of prayer. We cannot get rid of it before we come into God's presence. As we take time with the Lord, part of what needs to happen is that we let God bring all the disjointed stuff around the edges together into his pattern. And the prayer that Jesus taught focuses this in three different ways. First of all, we look up. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This world, this life is all about God. It's not about me. Lord, it's about you. So, Father, how do you see the situation in my office? How do you see the situation in my home? What do you want to see happen there? What does it mean for your kingdom to come in those situations that I'm concerned about? What are your ambitions for my children? What are your ambitions for my friends? What do you make of the books I've been reading, the TV I've been watching? And we look up and we see what God's perspective is and what he wants. Second, prayer in the Lord's Prayer that refers to this is, we look back. And verse 12 says, forgive us our sins as we also have forgiven those who sin against us. It's the debt of sin and of wrong that's being referred to here. We look back over the day, perhaps over the week, and at the end of the day, you know, you find yourself, God, I really didn't do great. I really didn't do great. And I'm sorry. Or, I'm really not coping well. I need your help. Perhaps there's stuff that we feel bad about, somebody that we've let down, somebody, some task that we failed to do, some words that we, oh, God, let me not have said that. And as we come to our Heavenly Father, it's good just to lay all of that down before him. Stuff that we've got wrong, and also the stuff that other people have got wrong which hurt us. It is, if you like, a little bit like having a high-fiber spiritual diet. You make sure that the rubbish doesn't stay in your system a moment longer than it really needs to. You forgive and you are forgiven. It's obvious when you think about it, because when Jesus has died for all the sins of the world, you and I have no business. We really have no business going through our lives still carrying guilt, still carrying a sense of failure for the stuff we've done. We have no business doing that because Jesus has paid for it. And so prayer is very much about receiving forgiveness and giving forgiveness, getting rid of the spiritual toxins inside of us. And there are some sobering words about this. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And I think what Jesus is saying is here, we will find it really difficult to receive and enjoy God's forgiveness if we're not prepared to give it as well. It is a stream rather than a reservoir. It flows in, it flows out. It doesn't just come one way. So we look back. Third is that we look forward. Verse 13 says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And that perhaps has a little bit of a strange ring to it, because you find yourself asking, do I need to ask God not to lead me into temptation? Is that what he would do left to himself if I didn't pray? Well, scarcely, because James chapter 1 says that God neither is tempted by sin, nor does he tempt anybody else. He is not in that business. It isn't for God's benefit that we need to pray it. Not that we change his policy, but actually we state our own intent. We look through the coming day. And if we pray this and we mean it, we're making a commitment. God, will you stop me from getting into a situation where I'm going to lose my temper? God, will you help me avoid getting into situations where I will have too much to drink, get into fights, get drawn into arguments? Will you help me to work hard? Will you help me to keep the games switched off on my computer? If we pray, will you help me to keep my thoughts sexually pure? We're also praying, God, there are things that I will not read and will not watch this day. In all of this, as we look towards the day that is ahead of us, we're laying our life down before God, not just in general, but in a lot of very specific circumstances, and we're saying, God, I want your perspective and your will over my life here. So there's this whole thing of alignment, and becoming a disciple is in many ways about seeing our life turned around, and our life is turned around when our heart is turned around, and our heart is turned around when we come to God in prayer and we let him align our life with his. Thirdly, prayer, we're almost there actually, don't worry too much. Prayer is about asking. Give us today our daily bread. And this is not just about asking God for the things that we think we should ask God for, world peace, a cure for AIDS and all that sort of stuff. There are folks who feel that there are things we should ask God for and things that we really don't have any right to talk to him about. This is about the stuff that is actually bothering us when we pray. This is our financial problems. This is our leaking roof. This is the assignment that's due in 3 days and we haven't done the work so far. This is about getting on with the crotchety in-laws. This is about the date that you're going out on later tonight. God is interested in all of those things. He wants to share in all that totally non-religious stuff with us. Because he's not just interested in your soul, he's interested in you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, in all things by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. In all things. And there are two strong things that are being said in that verse. One is, bring your needs to God freely because nothing is off limits, nothing is too trivial, and nothing is too silly. God wants to share the whole of your life. And the second thing that's being said strongly is bring it to God in a context with thanksgiving. And I'm sure there will be times when our situation is such that we will need to come to God and share problems without any preamble. But asking is not the most important thing about prayer. And most times, it shouldn't be the first place that we start. Four final keys to prayer. One is time out. Verse 6, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who is unseen will reward you. It's important to have time out. And that might be an hour or two away from people and television, the computer or everything. It might be a couple of days away. It might be a long walk in the middle of nowhere. Jesus took time out. He stayed on the mountain after he had fed the 5,000 while the disciples tried to row across the lake. Stayed on the mountain to pray. He woke up a couple of hours before breakfast and went off to pray. And a number of occasions he prayed through the night. Jesus took time out and so must we. Second thing that I want to share is fasting. That's another key, verse 16. When you fast, Jesus said. He didn't say if you fast. He said, when you fast. I don't want to go into, I can't go into the depth of this, but fasting is not dieting. It's not just about what you give up, it's what you take up. It's about giving space to God, taking space and giving it to God. It's a matter of taking the time that you would have been eating and saying, actually, God, I'm going to spend this time with you. There are different ways that we can fast. Maybe a good way to start is 24 hours between an evening meal or an evening meal or right through a day. Another pattern would be to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to miss lunch for the next few weeks or whatever it is, and I'm going to take time with you instead of that. There are different ways that physically it can be done. I think it's important to drink plenty, just from a health point of view. It costs when we fast. My experience is that often the first meal is the most difficult. Sometimes it gets easier after that. But as you fast, your metabolism slows. You're able to tune into God. Don't ever do this as a duty or as a routine. Or as a way to bring God round to your way of thinking. But when God sometimes has spoken to me about a situation, it's been great to take 24 hours. And often I've been able to see that situation change quite dramatically. Sometimes it's been important just to take time to listen and to worship. So fasting, if you've never done it, if you've never fasted, consider whether God is asking you to. Discipline is the third one, daily time with God. And why a daily time? Because we're invited to pray, give us today our daily bread, not tomorrow. We're only invited to pray for 24 hours needs at a time. If we can only pray for one day's needs at a time, we do need to take time out with God at least once every 24 hours. So find the best time of day for you. The time when you're mentally sharp, the time when you can get a little bit uncluttered, when your mind is uncluttered. And that might be before breakfast. Some people are brilliant first thing in the morning. I am not one of those people. I'm pretty good last thing at night. For some of you, it may be the time when your baby's asleep or whatever, but remember, we need time with God, and there is a space for discipline in that. And the fourth thing is community. In Matthew's account of the Lord's Prayer, it begins, "Our Father in heaven." Any relationship that you have will be enriched as it's shared. Whether we're talking about Sunday worship, house group, or cell, or a prayer triplet, if you want to deepen your relationship with Father, share it with the rest of the family. Prayer is not me and God, it's we and God. It's got the personal dimension, but it's also a family thing. I'm going very simply to pray, and then going to invite the worship team to come up and lead us through the last bit of the service. God, I want to thank and praise you for who you are. I want to thank and praise you, God, that you're creator, that you're majestic, that you're powerful, that you're wise, that you are creative. I want to praise you, God, that in the beginning you spoke the universe into being with a voice like thunder. I want to thank you that you sustain all things by your word of power. I want to thank you that you are our God, my God, that we can call you Father. Thank you that you're our hope, that you're our reason for living. Thank you that you are our forgiveness, our righteousness. Thank you, God, that you're our comfort. Thank you that you choose to be our friend. Thank you that everything we say about you, we can personalize it and say, you are my God. Thank you that you invite us into relationship, that you love to love us. Father God, would you open our hearts that we will want more and more to know you and to love you and to build that relationship with you in prayer. God, in a sense, we want to reflect the request of those first disciples. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. And God, if you've spoken into our hearts this morning, Father, would you help us to take up this specific thing and grow in it and put it into practice? And Father, in our relationship with you, to go to new places, to a new depth, with a new power. Lord, that we would learn to take delight in you. And as we do that, be changed by the experience. Amen.